My name is Pastor Dan Flores.
Nice to meet you.
Yeah. It's good to be home. This is home. And it's been about, since February, I believe, since we've been gone. And so today I have just a couple things that I'm here to do. This morning in our lesson, I want to just encourage you, just simplistically through the scriptures, just to offer that the scriptures are our encouragement and our motivation. It's the glue that binds us together. And so I purpose to do that this morning. And then secondly, I also purpose to just let you know about the things that have been happening and give you some updating, some reporting on the things that God is doing. You should know that who you are through me is out there in the world now. I mean, it's beyond Nuevo. So I want to talk a little bit about that. Charles told me this morning, it's nice to have a guest pastor here. And while I think that's funny, it is, like I said, good to be home. All right, so turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and hold it there. We're going to get to that passage in a moment. While you're turning there, have any of you seen the show Hoarders? Or Hoarding Buried Alive? I believe there are two different shows. I hate the show Hoarders. Now, some people like to watch a good mess on television, but if you've ever watched this show, that's literally what it is. It chronicles the life of people and the pathology of people who accumulate stuff, possessions, and they don't purpose this stuff. They have a difficult time actually letting go of this stuff. And so it, over time, accumulates into piles and piles and mountains of just things so that you can't even get to the parts of your home that you need to purposely get to, like the refrigerator or the bathroom, because there's stuff in the way. So now, I've only watched like one episode of this show, and that's about all I can take. When Jolene's flipping through, it's like, I can't watch that. It's just too much, and I don't understand the pathology of keeping all of this stuff and not being able to determine what has value and what doesn't and purge what you should purge. So I hate that show. You shouldn't watch that show. No. If you like to watch train wrecks, you'll watch that show. Interestingly, today, the society that we find ourselves in is a pluralistic one. That means that our culture and the landscape of our American climate is that there are lots of different worldviews and perspectives that people hold. There are lots of different ideals, and these ideals can be in conflict with one another, and it's just a sort of big mess out there. It's like watching an episode of Hoarders at times to look at the multiplicity of all the things that people have accumulated in their worldview and their perspectives, what people believe, and how they behave. The scripture says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, that they will accumulate," or the word there being hoard, "for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth, and they'll wander off into myths." This is our landscape, is to see out there people who are just accumulating for themselves like these piles of messes of all kinds of ideals and perspectives and teachings, and they behave and live their life that way. The house is dirty. And as you walk through trying to live life according to the purpose of living life, you can't get to certain necessities, right? Because it's a mess out there. And what people hold, what they believe, it's all over the board. Now, we have means in our country. We have great freedoms. And we have wealth. And that only exacerbates the problem of our pluralism and the hoarding mess that exists in our culture. Because we're our own power brokers. Money affords power. And you can believe and create your own domain in life and your own castle and live the way that you want to live. You can afford to do that. So just to show you the conglomeration of all this mess, since I've been gone, 2015 has had some pivotal moments. And I don't know how much you've been, I mean, you have had to be exposed to the things that are going on. There's important moments that have unfolded in just the last month. Well, if we look at 2015 on a positive note, according to the Labor Department, the U.S. economy adds 223,000 jobs every month since January of 2013. So that means that the unemployment rate has fallen from 5.5%, which this was just in last May, to 5.4% last month in June. The labor force participation has also dropped in June to 62.6, which is a new post-recession low. So more freedom, more wealth, more people are working. But then we also have ideals and people's power that are harmful out there. And the mess is obvious. A man opened fire at a Charleston church that killed 9. A white male believed to be in his 20s opens fire during a prayer service at the historically significant Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church. He killed 9 people, including the Reverend Clementa Pickney, the church's pastor and a state senator. The alleged gunman sits in Charleston, South Carolina church for about an hour before beginning the rampage and flees the scene after the shooting. Charleston Chief of Police Greg Mullen calls the shooting a hate crime. Police, the FBI, and other federal agencies are investigating the attack and searching for the gunman, and on June 18th, authorities arrested a suspected shooter, 21-year-old Dylan Roof in Shelby, North Carolina. At the courthouse in Shelby, North Carolina, Roof is charged with 9 counts of murder and possession of a firearm during the commission of a violent crime. According to law enforcement officials, Roof confesses and says that his intentions were to begin new racial confrontations with the attack. And so this is really unfolding right in front of us. As of this week, you had the South Carolina, the Confederate flag taken down from the state capitol. Or what about the Supreme Court ruling for same-sex marriage that happened last month? The court ruled in Obergefell versus Hodges that same-sex couples have the fundamental right to marry and that states cannot say that marriage is reserved for heterosexual couples. Under the Constitution, same-sex couples seek in marriage the same legal treatment as opposite-sex couples, and it would disagree or disparage their choices and diminish their personhood to deny them this right. Also, in the aftermath of that, and even before the court ruling, you have states and state leaders trying to be proactive about preserving religious freedoms and liberties. For example, Indiana Governor Mike Pence signed the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, and that would have allowed any individual or corporation to cite religious beliefs as a defense when they were sued by a private party. That led to a national criticism and a campaign like hashtag Boycott Indiana, which, by the way, just on a side note, Steve will be back next week, but this week we are traveling to Indiana. We're not boycotting Indiana. We're having our missionary church general conference. So all of the church leaders from across the globe are coming to Fort Wayne, Indiana, where our headquarters are. And I imagine that this actually will be one of the topics that is discussed in our time. A revised law explicitly bars a business from denying services to someone on the basis of these categories that include sexual orientation and gender identity. So they actually had to respond. And other states are following suit. So what am I saying here? It is evident that people have accumulated, have hoarded beliefs that suit their own passions. The current events of our modern day, they bring concern to believers as a result. Just like I don't like watching the show Hoarders, a lot of us believers, as we look at our cultural climate, we're concerned. We don't like what we're seeing. I even hear other pastor friends interpreting the signs of these events as an indication that the day of judgment is soon at hand. Needless to say, there is tension out there, and perhaps I think there is even fear about what's happening. With all of this change and with the depravity that's out there, for you, for us, my encouragement is this. There is always an anchor for our lives in light of change, in light of depravity and the things that we experience in our culture. That anchor is the Word of God. I turn all the more in times like this to the Word of God. It is the thing that I cling to. The Word of God is a GPS for our lives. It is the thing that we utilize to direct our steps. Now, if you've ever been lost before, it's a very unsettling, uncomfortable feeling. And guys, we're prideful. When you realize you're lost, you don't want to admit you're lost. Some of our first arguments when we were married, Jolene and I, was when I'd get lost and I wouldn't stop and ask for directions. It's like, I can't admit that I'm lost right now, right? And I have a natural sense of direction. I'll be able to get us to our destination, right? But an hour, 2 hours later, we finally arrived for a trip that should have been only 10 minutes, right? We had some of those instances. Today, all the more with our GPS systems and the capacities on your smartphones, you have no reason to be lost. Just 2 weeks ago, I visited a friend who was in town in LA, and I was driving to Silver Lake, and usually what I would do before phones was just write out the address and then kind of map out my destination. This time, if you go on your phone, you can say, OK, Google, or if you like Siri on your iPhone, you can ask her. You type in your destination, you put start navigation, and put it in your car, and it tracks you. And a computer voice comes on and tells you, you must turn here in 1.5 miles. Continue straight here, right? And it's talking to you as you maneuver through. So it's like you have no reason to get lost. I was driving to LA, and normally when I go to a particular destination, I will exit the freeway. LA is built this way. You just go to the nearest exit to your destination, and that's how it works. Well, the cool thing about this technology is that it also updates the current traffic patterns. So it can tell if traffic's heavy and if that's going to present a longer commute time. So it will, off the cuff, introduce alternative routes. And it'll say, exit the freeway now. So I'm basically giving my life over to this computer, driving out to LA during rush hour traffic, and it's telling me to get off the freeway, and I'm getting off the freeway, and I'm driving through downtown LA, and I'm like, why am I in downtown LA? I've been here before, kind of know my way, but I'm down alleys, I'm down these really narrow streets, I'm seeing parts and sides of LA I've never seen before, but sure enough, because this was a quicker route, I got to my destination fast. It's like, hey, that works, right? It was a great navigation tool. The Word of God, all the more you and I have access to in a way today like we've never had before. Technology affords us the same ability to understand the Word of God in very powerful ways. We have no excuse for not understanding what it says. We can be the best students of the Word today. The Word of God is our navigation. It is our GPS to life. And in times when it looks like it's a mess out there, God is navigating us how to maneuver through it so that we don't have to be afraid. Being lost brings anxiety, but you and I are not lost. We cling to the Word of God, and it is our comfort. It is the thing that drives us, and all the more, it's the thing I come back to. So that's why for today, I've selected 2 Timothy chapter 4. This now being a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy in the weeks, months, facing his own capital punishment for spreading the gospel. None of us, I don't think, are going to experience that in our lifetime, but here was a man who is basically going to be killed for following Jesus Christ. And what we don't hear in this letter is timidity or anxiety or fear that no matter what, even if death comes, and Paul will actually tell this to the Philippian church, that To me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So what weapon formed against me is going to prosper? There's nothing in our culture that's going to defeat the work of God in his church, among his people. So he's instructing Timothy, young Timothy, a pastor. He's a little timid, has a little bit of timidity. And what you don't hear from Paul is words of anxiety. You hear from him strength. You hear from him parting words in a cultural climate that's messy, as he's there in Rome in prison. So, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, while this is a litany of commands and imperatives that are directed to a pastor, Timothy, I think that the elements of what Paul is instructing him in are dynamics that should belong in the church, the body of Christ, that these are elements of what every believer needs to incorporate into their life. So you should definitely put the onus on of expectation on a pastor to be fulfilling these commands, but also that these dynamics are ones that you would steward in your own life. So in that way, these are universals. So I want to embody these, but I want you to join me in these commands. So I'm going to just go over these commands with you and talk about them as an encouragement to us for how we continue moving forward in a hoarding, accumulating of weird passions and desires culture that we live in. Follow with me. What are the commands to us? The first command that he tells Timothy is to preach. Preach. Now, this would be the word to herald or to proclaim. This idea is one that states to bring an order to someone or to call someone or perhaps even judgment. In the Septuagint, the Greek form of the Old Testament, it's used in Isaiah 61, verse 1, where it says, I have come to set the captives free, a proclaiming to set the captives free. So preaching is this activity that God utilizes in our midst in order to set us free from the captivity of wrong thinking, that our minds would be in alignment and in agreement with the mind of God. That's the heralding of what preaching does. It's a call to us to be free from the mess. So in the body of Christ, there is the potential through the preaching and through the driving of the word that you and I would be perfected, we'd be sanctified, where we don't reflect the things of the world. Preaching is the seat of that. If we preach, you will learn. If we preach, if we have good preaching and teaching in our midst, God is able to take our minds, which is this receptacle to truth, and expand us. And our behaviors start to match what we believe. So we want this church to always be one that's centered on the word of God. Through change, that's the thing that does not change, is that when we come as this local body in Nuevo, the word of God is our anchor, and it's the consistent truth. And so we move forward with it. And we allow ourselves to be illuminated to the mind of God and through the word. I love watching light bulbs turn on in people's minds. There's a video that is online of people. It's a montage of people from every age who have been born deaf. And we have the technology today in some of these cases to cause these people to hear again or to hear for the first time. So this montage, if you've seen it, is very powerful. It gets me every time. I'm going to be honest. Like, it moves me to watch every age. When someone hears for the first time, they're in this room, they have this contraption connected to their ear, and a loved one's in the room, a parent or maybe a spouse, and they turn it on, they turn on the machine, and the person starts speaking to them, and they start weeping. They start crying, and they can hear their loved one audibly for the first time. For me, when the adequate preaching of the word is happening and teaching of the word through all of our vehicles of learning within the church, it's not just Sunday morning, it is just like watching that video montage, that people's minds are being illuminated for the first time to truths that are real for their life, and you don't have to live any other way. It should move you. It should transform you, and it does. And I get to be part of that, and you are part of that. What a privilege that is. It doesn't get old. It's exciting to watch that. The second imperative that he gives to Timothy is, be ready. Now, this comes from the word that means to stand, literally meaning stand over something. We also connected to this word is the idea of knowledge. Episteme is the word. And in essence, this means that we're always ready with knowledge and ready to respond to whatever life moves us towards, not being swayed in faith that we are with God. And we as a church are never surprised or caught unaware because we're seasoned. We are aware of what God's will is for us. So you think about this, is God ever surprised? God knows all things and God knows the future. God knows what would happen in America in June 2015. Was he surprised? Absolutely not. But sometimes what I find among believers is that we're like shocked and surprised and afraid about things that aren't going our way. And here the charge for us to be ready is essentially this charge of don't be caught unaware. Don't be caught being surprised. But what you do have the ability and the power to do is to check in with the things of God. Those things are always constant at every stage of time, past, present, and future. You anchor your life on that. Connected to this command of being ready is also what he tells him to do. Is he says, also be sober-minded. So think uprightly. That's the most important thing about you, by the way. I love the A.W. Tozer quote where he says, in the knowledge of the holy, the most important thing about you is what you think about God. So be sober-minded and make sure that you're using your mind to, as that receptacle to know God, to understand him. That will help you interpret the events, the good and the bad that come our way. The next two commands that I've lumped together are negative ones in that they cause conflict. They have the potential of bringing conflict into your life. He says, reprove and rebuke. Those are almost deconstruction commands. They're commands that might pick a battle with somebody, right? Now, these are things connected to our internal affairs within the church, but essentially reproving means to expose something. It means to bring something to light. That's what it is to reprove. So if you see your brother sinning and walking down the wrong way and making a mess of their life, if you love them, you're going to reprove them. You're going to go to them and say, what are you doing? Can you defend what you're doing? Is that what God would want you to do with your life? Are you honoring him? Right? That causes conflict. And so the church struggles with that element of its life. We call that discipline. Church discipline is not really done well because we're afraid of the fights. And unfortunately, I'm sure there are some people who are even afraid of repercussions, perhaps even lawsuits of calling people out on things. Who knows, right? But Paul is telling Timothy, timid Timothy, reprove, bring to light what needs to be brought to light. It's a charge for all of us to nurture the dynamic of being transparent together. That if I love you, I want the best health for you. And I would expect you to do the same for me. If you see Dan making bad decisions, I want you to tell me. You know, it's that whole, just to use a little simplistic, a childish thing here. It's like, if I've got a booger in my nose, you would tell me, right? Your true friends would, right? So all the more important when it comes to behavior and activity that could be harmful to my life. Rebuke means to warn. So it's, you know what, if you do this, if you make that kind of decision, I warn you, this is what you can expect to happen. And I especially lean on those of you who are older in the faith than me, who've been a believer and who are ahead of me in this race and know the outcomes. Like, trial and error, you figured out, like, I can't make decisions on my life that way. And you would help me to not make the same mistakes you made. That would be rebuking. So you can rebuke me, but that word has such a negativity to it, doesn't it? And it's not something that we feel comfortable with including into our church life, but that's something that needs to be here if we're going to preserve the word and the work and the Spirit's life residing in the temple of Christ here as the church. A better command, for me anyway, one that I like more, is the next one where he says, exhort one another, or exhort the people. Exhortation means to encourage. This is more of a positive builder. This is uplifting others. So exhortation is about bringing comfort to people. I like this because I'm an encourager. I like to encourage people. So this is the kind of command that is, even though we might be kind of in the middle of a hoarding mess out there, be encouraged, because people, what's our destination? Have hope. Our destination is heaven, and we're on our way. And Jesus is the way. And he's not going to let us down. No weapon formed against us is going to prosper. So be encouraged. Don't be afraid. Like the GPS works. So we're going. I like that. And we need those kinds of elements as well. Just as much as we need the people who tell us, hey, don't be doing that. And they warn us. We also need the ones saying, keep your eyes fixed on the prize. I exhort you, don't forget. Contend for the faith. Look into the face of God and keep walking in that same direction. We're in this for the long haul, so let's keep going. And as a result, our faith becomes strong and we become more confident. And if we do that more as a body, encouraging one another up in hope, we get to our destination. He says, endure hardship. Enduring hardship is to suffer hardship with patience. So Paul, I think, has all the ability to make this command. A man who's in chains, waiting for his own death. It's the inevitable that's going to happen. He says, my departure is at hand. So he's from that place instructing Timothy, you also, whatever hardships might come your way, endure them with patience. God is with you. Essentially, this is us picking up our own cross, that when there's struggles in our life, in our world, whatever it may be, let's not just talk about the perspectives that we're up against when it comes to us and those who have beliefs outside of the church. Let's just talk about our day-to-day lives and the provisions of God for our sustenance and our health. Like, through all of that, whatever it may be, endure it with patience. And if you are brought to suffering, know that God is good. And he doesn't leave you, so you can endure for the long haul. Finally, he leaves two very important imperatives. He says, you should do evangelism. You should work evangelism. You should make evangelism happen. And he says, you should fulfill ministry, should purpose ministry, make ministry be full. So those elements, obviously, it's like, I think if you think of pastoral work, you probably think, yeah, Timothy should be an evangelist. But I can tell you that the kingdom of God expanding doesn't look like just me doing the work of evangelism. That this is something, if I'm doing it right, I'm going to inspire you to participate in it too. Because the kingdom of God is something that advances. And heaven can reach into people's hearts through all of us. I think our reach is more powerful, not just through one person, but through the weight of the community of Christ. So do evangelism is the charge. That's our mutual charge. We make evangelism happen. And really what that is sharing the light, the love of Christ with the world. I think sometimes the weapons that we do choose, though, in our evangelism tends to make us more separatistic or even just creates this line of demarcation and further separates us from the rest of the world. We don't want to be stained by it. So I want to talk about that last point for a minute. These imperatives are meant for the entire church. And these imperatives are with regard to how we have dynamics in our community, in our local body. These are applied to the inside, the insiders, to our house. Our house doesn't have to be messy. So this is to us. Paul tells the church in Corinth, he says, for what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those who are on the outside. So that if we try to apply all of our monikers and all of our commands of what our body is about, of what makes us sanctified, if we try to just apply that strictly to the world, what do you think is going to happen? It's going to create a battle that we're going to lose. Right? So what Paul is saying here is let outside, they're in a mess. Let God judge them. Let God be the one that takes care of that. If we do our work on the inside of the house, working together as his community, loving one another, what do you think is going to happen? This is going to be a family that the world is going to see is not dysfunctional, is not messy. And what do you think they're going to gravitate towards? The church. Because their ways aren't working. So it actually translates into evangelism when we do these things. So I can tell you, just from my own testimony of being away from Nuevo, that this is a good family. This is a good family to be part of, one that has challenged me and helped me advance my faith. So I know it's been doing that for you as well. And I think that as I'm out there, I'm introducing people to this dynamic that I've experienced in here. And I'm trying to duplicate this out there. So that's my encouragement, is in the midst of the mess, keep it up. Keep it up, and let's continue our partnership with this evangelism in this way. And it starts right here with how we love on each other. We are not obligated to just walk away from one another, but to actually pour into people's lives. If we do think that we're going to be infected by the world's sin and we don't actually get out as well, if it's not just about inside, but if you feel like you're going to be stained by the mess, then you aren't going to fulfill this last command either. And that's something that I've been learning over the past few months, is if I get too separatistic, I'm never going to reach people. So I can get some dirt slinged at me, and it's okay. I can enter into the world, and it's a mess, but I follow the King whose kingdom is not a mess. And that's okay, right? The word in Proverbs 6, I printed it for you in your bulletin, is something that we tie around our necks, we write it on our hearts, and it's a comfort to us. It's like a parent. It directs, it guides us, so that if we're out there in the life of adventure, we always have that to go back to and stand our lives upon. So I'm living that right now. I want to encourage you to do the same, even just right where you're at. So what have I been doing? I've been over at Reflections now since April, and one of the main goals of why I'm there, why my family's there, is to build up the harvest force. So Jesus said, look at the fields. They're white for the harvest, for the reaping, right? But the laborers are few. So we have thousands of people in our midst who are unreached. And we want to work with a church plant like Reflections to reach them. But the way to do it first and foremost is to build up the laborers, the harvest force. We hope that through that, more disciples will be made. So I'm there to make disciples. And I'm there to make it through men in the church that we're raising up to be leaders in that church. So I'm working with 6 guys. And we're walking through a discipleship process. And what I'm experiencing with these guys is powerful. Their lives are being changed. They're sharing their testimonies of how God's working with them, and they're excited about what God's going to do through their leadership and whatever that might look like there in Paris that nobody knows. But I'm giving them the basics, things like, how do you even read the Bible? A lot of these guys don't even know that. They don't know how to do that. I'm training them things like that you guys are familiar with, like, what's a concordance? What's a cross-reference? Like simple things like that, which are things that you could probably do too with people. Like, they're learning that stuff, the basics. So the goal is to build up the harvest force. And I can't tell you a time frame on that, how long that takes. I wish I could. I wish I could come here and say, I'm going to be over there for the next year. You know, Jesus did it in 3 years. Wish I could give you a number, right? But instead, what you can expect from me is to be peppered in to the life of Olive Grove with updates, telling you about what's happening so you feel connected to what we're doing. I'm going to do my best to present you with materials that highlight stories of what's happening with us. But I want you to know this. God has changed my position. And it just sort of happened right in front of me. It's like, oh, wow, it's different for me now. It's a different game. I'm actually a missionary. So my kids are not PKs, they're MKs now. And they're the ones that actually revealed that lesson to me, because they'll be here this Sunday, this morning. They said, Dad, when can we go home? When can we go to our home church? Now, we're in a unique situation because we're sort of in 2 spots. Like, we live in Nuevo and I still do ministry. Like, I've been meeting with some of you this week and I still am doing stuff here. But I'm doing a bulk of pastoral missionary work there. So my kids are feeling that. They're in a different culture. They're in a different environment, and it's uncomfortable. That's like being a missionary. They're out of their comfort zone. And before we know it, it's like, yeah, we are all outside of our comfort zone. I know it's Paris, but it's a different land over there than Nuevo. And so pray for us, because we're doing the mission. And that you support us in that means that you're supporting what Paul told Timothy to do, make evangelism. You're part of that as well. So while I can't give you dates, our next evaluation date, that much I can say, is in October. And what we do in those moments is to say, is this working? Is this setup working? Should we continue with the partnership? or shall we do something different? So October will be the next time when we walk through that analysis. The goal here would be to expand that we could grow and make more disciples and actually build more churches, not to have transference happening so that we're gaining people from who are already Christians from other churches. We don't want to do that. We want to plant churches that are seeking the lost and introducing them to the life of the church and then actually making them leaders in the church. So going from lost to leader is our charge. That's what we're doing. That's what I've been doing in the past 4 months. And I want you to get excited about that. And I want you to also know that we are always here. This is always where our heart is. So even if you don't see me, you know that my heart is with you and that I'm praying for you. And I check in like this and I'm home and you're my family and I love you. And that's never going to change. So even though there's these other little changes, God is getting the glory. And I thank you for your support, your love, that you have been a safe haven for us. So I'm excited to see what happens next. And if you have questions or anything like that, talk to me afterwards. If you want more information than that, pray for our guys. Maybe on a Sunday you visit us at Reflections. 9:30 is the service. We'd love to have you. Sometimes Stevie and the guys, they lead worship over there too. So the more the merrier. It's all one church. It all belongs to him. It's not my church. It's his church. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity for gathering together to get excited about your work in the midst of change in a world that is in need of freedom from sin. Help us now, Lord, to contemplate the word in our lives and to put it more deeply into our hearts, and that it would be a navigation tool for us as we move into whatever terrain and territory you would have us to go to. I thank you for all of Grove Church, and I thank you just for the lighthouse that it's been for 90 plus years and just continued ministry. Just pray that, Lord, this place doesn't just become this separatist kind of fortress, but that if it's this place of life, that life just spills out into the community, into everywhere where these believers are finding themselves, that you're with them and that the light of Christ shines through them. Thank you again, God, for being our great Father. We glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.